We've been following the narration of the stories of God's great men and women in the book of Genesis. By the way, in case you didn't already know this, the author of the book of Genesis, the one who recorded the events and the people in this book, was Moses. And these stories have been passed down for generations. And Moses decided it was time to write them down. Thank God. Thank God he wrote them down. And in their raw form, you know, the lives of these men and these women were just like our lives, let's face it. They're not, you know, any better or any different than we are. The only difference is that they found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and mercy, and love, and acceptance, and forgiveness, and all those things that we cherish so much in our lives. And you can have that. You can have that too. Well, that's not my sermon. But wow, when you hear a song like that, you just want to preach right on. We'll just pick up where it left off. But today we're going to be talking more about Abraham. We're stuck with Abraham for a while, by the way, in case you hadn't noticed. By the way, I struggled last night. I had three sermons, and I know I can't give three sermons in 30 minutes. So I thought, you know, what am I going to do? There's three sermons packed into this chapter, chapter 16. So I guess we're going to try to cut it down and bring it in a very simple, straightforward message here this morning. Lord God, as we open your word this morning, we've already felt the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Lord, make the story of Abraham and Sarah so real in our lives, that we will claim the same promises that they claimed and have the same faith that they had. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to be thinking about this. You don't have to answer it right away. Here's the question. Would your life have been any better if you could have chosen your parents? I want you to think about that. Danny was a cute little four-year-old. Most four-year-olds are pretty cute. And every day he would ride his little red tricycle down the street about half a block to where Mr. Brown lived. Mr. Brown often worked in his garage, and he had cars to work on. And little Danny liked cars. And so Mr. Brown was kind of like his role model. And so he would come down and he would stand around the garage and he would ask questions and he would talk to Mr. Brown. And he would help him out in the yard or help him out with washing his car. Little Danny needed attention. For you see, little Danny lived with his aging grandmother. His mom and dad had dropped him off and had left and gone into the underground, underworld drug scene, abandoning him to live with his aging grandmother. Little Danny was lonely. His little heart was broken. And one day as he was working there in the garage with Mr. Brown, he looked up at Mr. Brown and he said, "Mr. Brown, would you be my daddy?" And of course, Mr. Brown said, "Well, sure, I can be your daddy." He said, "No, Mr. Brown, I want to come and live with you." Mr. Brown didn't know what to think about that, and he thought about it for a while, and he and his wife didn't have any children. They wanted a child. So one day he went down to where little Danny lived and sat down with his grandmother, and they started talking. And he told little Danny's grandmother what Danny had said to him. Tears began to stream down Grandma's cheeks, and she said, "Would you really consider adopting little Danny?" And Mr. Brown said, "Of course, we'd love to adopt little Danny." Well, the rest of the story is that they lived happily ever after. They adopted little Danny. I know Danny personally. I know the story personally. Would your life have been any different or any better if you could have chosen your parents? I know that's an unusual story, and usually it's the other way around. So I'm not going to ask you to answer that question about choosing your parental gene pool. Whether we like it or not, we are all products of a relationship between a male and a female. And I don't know if that for you is good or bad as far as who your parents are. I suspect for some of us that answer to that question would change depending on how long or how soon after a family reunion you ask the question. And I think most teenagers would probably swap their parents for someone that's rich or famous. And most parents have at least fantasized once or twice about adopting their kids out, their teenagers out. But the vast majority of families stick together. They stick together in spite of their dysfunction or their function. So here we are in Genesis 16. We've all been kind of holding our breath and waiting for this chapter, haven't we? This is the story. This is the story of the ages. This is the story that's been told over and over and over and over again. So here's the big one we've been waiting for. This is the kind of stuff that gossip magazines thrive on and make money on. Imagine, front page, big picture. Abraham, well-known Christian traveling evangelist, friend of Yahweh, caught in love triangle with an Egyptian girl. Girl is now, she claims that she is pregnant. And she's already named her child Ishmael. Somebody say, have mercy. Oh, man. It smells like dysfunction all over again. We're back in Egypt again with Abraham. My goodness, doesn't he ever learn? Poor Abraham. He's feeling bad and he's feeling sorry for himself. No child. Sometimes when we fail to act responsibly in choosing and making decisions, we are faced to revisit the experience to see if we have learned to act in faith. In case you hadn't forgotten, Hagar was the consequence of a bad decision. A bad decision that Abraham and Sarah had made once before, and now Abraham is about to sleep with her. If that isn't an ironic twist. Oh, but some of you might be saying, well, it's really not Abraham's fault. Come on. It's Sarah. It's Sarah who's making the indecent proposal here. Okay, stop for just 1 minute. Let's review something. True faith never forces God's hand. Listen to this. True faith never forces God's hand, nor does it try to act on God's behalf or in His place. Did you hear that? We need to define this thing of faith that we've talked so much about. True faith never forces God's hand, nor does it try to act on God's behalf or in His place. You ever done that? You ever done that? Here's another one. Faith never tries to replace divine power and direction with human aspiration and wisdom. Huh? Okay, so we have three people here, and we've got three chairs set up. We're going to put some people in these chairs. We've got the young lady. I raided my wife's closet this morning, and it was an interesting experience. You know, I'm digging through all these dresses, and I'm going, man, when did she buy that one? Boy, that's a pretty one, you know. And I came walking out as I was walking out the door, and she said, hey, where are you going with those dresses? What are you going to do with my dresses? I go, I'm going to use them. I'm going to use them in church. She goes, what are you going to wear them? I said, nah, come on, dear, you know me better than that. She goes, those are my favorite dresses. I said, oh, how interesting. Then I chose two of your favorite dresses. Isn't that nice? We have good taste, both of us. This is the older lady. I don't know how that signifies older, but maybe it's longer. I don't know, something. But anyways, and here's the old man here. All right? I forgot something. In fact, I had to run out to the car to get it. The old man's got to wear pants, you know that. So he's got the pants in the family. Yeah, that's not going to work. So we have three people here. You know them well. You know the story. We have Sarai. I'm sorry, over here. Somebody, see, you guys got the thing together here. This is the older lady. Here's Sarah, over here, all right? Over here we have Hagar, the Egyptian slave girl. And up here we have Papa Abraham. We have the instigator. We have the willing participant up there. And we have the overwilling collaborator. You got the picture? It's in the shape of a triangle. We'll get to that in a minute. So look at it. This is what I call the devil's triangle. And you can apply this to anything in your life, any situation in your life. It doesn't have to be a relationship with people. It can be a position at work. It can be a neighbor. It can be any situation in your life where the devil brings a triangle into your life that messes with your life. But let's look at it a little closer. Sarah is tired of Abraham's moping and passive-aggressive moaning. And so she gives in and cooks up a plan. Verse 2, chapter 16. What does it say? Don't buy expensive glasses. They break. Chapter 16, verse 2. So she said to Abraham, the Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Have mercy. Somebody say, have mercy. I can build a family through her. I is Sarah, not God. It's Sarah. I can build a family through her. We have the beginning of a triangle. What was she thinking? Where was faith and trust in God's promises? God has been faithful to Abraham and Sarah throughout the ages. He has comforted them. He has fed them. He has guided them. He has protected them. And they forgot. They already forgot. Well, up here we have Abraham. And Abraham's problem, as we decided last week, was that he's obsessed with having a son. He's obsessed with having a son. Okay? He's already forgotten the vision of chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, where God said what? Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Did you remember it from last week? And your what? Very great reward. Okay? Sarah is not the reward. Hagar is not the reward. A future son is not the reward. God is the very great reward. What is it in your life that you are obsessed with this morning that stands between you and understanding the simple principle that God is your reward? You got a Hagar in your life? You got a Sarah in your life? Do you have something that you're obsessing over in your life that comes between you understanding that God is your very great reward? When you remember that, when that finally sinks into your head, when you suddenly realize how important that is, all the other things in life just kind of fade away into a fog. So where's Abraham's faith now? By the way, I need to bring in just a little bit of psychology here. Well, I don't want to call it psychology. Let's call it family counseling. The dynamics of family counseling and family dynamics. Because what we have here, let's identify it. We have here a, well, let's start with Sarah. Okay, we have with Sarah a overly responsible female. Ever met one of those? Overly responsible female. We have up here an irresponsible male. And we have over here an overly willing female. All right, you got it? You understand it? So, enter parent number one. Overly willing female. Over here. More than willing to follow the commands of her master, Sarah. She sleeps with Abraham, Papa, the guy with the pants over here. She sleeps with him and she conceives. And the minute she realizes that she's top dog now, what happens? The triangle connects, boom, and it all starts. All the whining and the fussing and the fighting and the cat fighting and the screaming and the pulling hair and all the calling of names and all those things begin. Because now you're in a triangle, a human triangle. You're not in God's love. You're not in God's will. You're in a human triangle. Do you understand the difference? When you make decisions outside of God's will, when you make plans outside of God's promises, when you decide to do it on your own, you are locked into a triangle that you made yourself. Genesis chapter 16, verse 5. You want to read it? 16, verse 5. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "Ha! You are responsible for this mess." Excuse me? I thought that this was the instigator. I thought this was just the willing party. Where did this happen that Abraham is now responsible for the mess? Let's read it. "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me." And boy, listen to this one. "May the Lord..." I wonder if she said this at the dinner table one evening. I don't know, but you know, Abraham's got a mouthful of mutton, you know, and he's chewing on it. And she goes, "May the Lord judge between you and me." May the... Wow, heavy stuff. "May the Lord judge..." Wait a minute. When did the Lord come into this triangle? I don't even remember in the narration here that the Lord was even asked. This was all human doing here, folks. But now the Lord's going to be the judge. God's been brought into this thing. Oh, so now we have an interesting dynamic going on here. We have that devil's triangle and it's getting tight and it's choking. Wow. Anytime we step outside of God's plan for us and become equally yoked, rather unequally yoked with anything or person that is not in God's plan, we are in trouble and running on our own steam rather than running on the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you hear that? Do you hear that? The trouble may not come immediately, but eventually it will come. Now we want to talk about sin in this whole thing. By the way, sin wasn't even brought into the equation. When this happened, it was like, "Oh, just go sleep with my servant, you know. No big deal. No moral issues." Sarah's sin was ignoring God's promise and trying to work things out in her own way. Abraham's sin was the same, ignoring God's promise and allowing himself to be persuaded. By the way, being passive is not pious. Sometimes people think, "Well, I'm just passive. I'm just mellow jello, you know, and that makes me kind of pious. Everybody's beating up on me. I'm always me. I got everybody beating up on me." That's there's nothing pious about that. Okay? Standing up for truth. If you want to be pious, stand up for truth. Stand up for principle. Stand up for the principles that God has laid out for us in His Word. Now, something I notice in this is there is no acknowledgement of sin by either one of them. Just blame and shame. People who ignore God's plan for their lives end up being miserably, miserably unhappy. Okay? You're saying, well, Pastor, you know, you're kind of being rough this morning. You're being hard on us this morning. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. I'm just telling you what God's Word says. And also I'm telling you that I've been in the way a little bit. I'm experienced, okay? I know that any time you do not stay within God's will and ignore His plan for your life, you will end up being miserable. Okay? Guaranteed. I want you to notice something. I've said it once, but I'll say it again. Have you noticed the absence of God in the first 6 verses of this chapter? Do you see Him there? God is not even a part of the equation. He's not even consulted. His will is not even sought. The covenant is not even reviewed. By the way, God had made several covenants with Adam, Abraham and Sarah. What an incredible place to be in your life. What an incredible place to be. Always having to be right, needing to be in control, fighting for survival, shadow boxing with yourself, thinking that you're operating under God's will when in reality you're doing it all your own way. Wow, that's a tough place to be. So what's Hagar's role in all this? Well, first of all, we know that she's a slave woman. And her masters commanded her to sleep with her boss. And she gets an attitude. She oversteps her bounds. Can you imagine the tension in that tent? You could cut it with a knife. And the cat fighting that went on, well, I wouldn't want to be Abraham. I'd want to get out of that triangle real fast. When we strive to take things into our own hands, the end result is self-destruction and unhappiness. I'm going to say that because I know that's true. And what does Hagar do? She runs, doesn't she? Chapter 16. Verse 6. Your servant is in your hands, Abraham said. Does this echo of Genesis chapter 2 of Adam and Eve, or chapter 1, I guess it is, where God comes down and says, okay, where are you guys? You're hiding. And then they finally come out of hiding, and Adam says, oh, this woman that you created, she's the one that blew it. And she goes, well, hey, you know, and she throws it right back. Isn't that amazing? Whenever we try to do things our own way, in our own will, our own plan, it always backfires on us, doesn't it? And we start fighting with each other. And so in this case, it's no different. He says, Abraham says to Sarah, do with her whatever you think best. Now listen to this. This is sad. Then Sarah mistreated Hagar so that she fled. Don't you wish that Moses hadn't recorded all this? No, actually, I'm glad he did. Because it makes these biblical patriarchs and matriarchs, it makes them come alive, makes them real. Makes them real people. And so she flees and she runs away. Hagar is out in the desert wandering around. And then it's interesting, verse 7, the angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going? Where have you come from and where are you going? Isn't it interesting that God always knows our name even when we're on the run? He always knows. God had a purpose for Hagar. God had a purpose and a plan for her life. And God makes a covenant with Hagar. Interesting, isn't it? stop running, and Hagar, and listen. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. This is the beginning of a covenant, folks. You are now with child, and you will have a son, and you shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. I'm not going to get into the history or the genealogy or the family of Ishmael, but the history that you're seeing going on right now in the Middle East began here. You heard the prophecy. The angel prophesied of what was going to happen in the future. And listen to this. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God. Now listen to this. You are the God who sees me. Hagar, in response to this covenant, says to God, you are the God. I'm going to name you. You are the God who sees me. You are the God who sees me, for she said, I have now seen the one who sees me. And that is why the well was called Beer Lahai, or Roy. It is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Stop running and listen. God made a covenant with Hagar. The fulfillment of Hagar's covenant depended upon her going back and humbling herself before Sarai. So there you have it. You have the triangle of dysfunction. And oh, what a mess. And I ask again, where's God in all this? I'll tell you where he is. Patiently waiting. Patiently waiting. Faith trusts the promises of God. Faith is willing to wait for God to fulfill those promises. And as I said before, faith has to do with ordinary, everyday living. Ordinary, everyday living. That's what we're reading about here in Genesis. Ordinary, everyday living. That's what God relates to us in our everyday lives. I did a little search here, and before I wanted to share it with you, I made sure that I checked with a couple commentaries, and a couple of them agreed with my observation. My math may be just a little off, but if you read this scenario, you will discover that God did not verbally speak to Abraham for 13 years. 13 years. In fact, he didn't even speak to Abraham and say, the name of your son that's going to be born through Hagar is going to be Ishmael. No, God speaks to Hagar and says, your son will be Ishmael. 13 years. That doesn't mean God wasn't working in his life. That doesn't mean that God didn't love Abraham. But sometimes God allows the experiences that we get ourselves into speak to us. Sometimes when we get ourselves in a mess, God says, okay, they're going to learn. It's called the school of hard knocks. God still spoke to Abraham through experiences. When we choose to take our lives into our own hands and work things out, then God may choose to speak to us only through circumstances delivered by the harsh realities of life, the realities that we have created. Was God still there? Yes. Was God still working in Abraham's life? Yes. Did God still love Abraham? Yes. Was Abraham still the man of God's promises? Yes. Was Abraham still a righteous man? You want to answer that question? He was. He was. By faith, he was a righteous man. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been there before, folks. And don't you shake your head and frown and say, oh, you know, I've never been there. Come on, we've all been there. We've all been in that place. We are wondering, what is wrong? Why isn't God saying anything to me? My response to that would be this: look around. Keep your eyes and ears open. Because God will. He will speak. In His time, He will speak. In the meantime, learn from the experience. Don't keep going back to Egypt. Don't keep repeating the mistakes that you've made over and over and over again. Ask God to reveal to you His will in your life. So we go back to this question. Or actually, it's the title of the sermon. Choose your parents wisely. The Apostle Paul in Galatians, in the passage of Scripture that we read this morning, understood clearly the dynamic of this triangle. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about this triangle because here we have the slave woman, here we have the free woman, here we have the child that is not the promised child. He is born to a slave woman. And over here we have a free woman who gives birth to a child that is free by faith. By faith. And what Paul is saying in Galatians, he's saying, which child do you want to be? Huh? Do you want to be the child that's born in faith? Or do you want to be the child that's born under works? Very simple, isn't it? Choose this day which parent you want. The parent of faith and promise, or the parent of works? Parent of working your way through life. Therefore, brothers and sisters at Point Loma Church, we are not children of the slave woman. We are children of the free woman. Free by faith. Free because God set us free through faith in Jesus Christ. Where's Abraham in all this? Come on. We can all identify with Abraham, can't we? He wears these crazy Hawaiian shirts. Looks like Indiana Jones. But Abraham. God is working patiently, consistently, day after day after day after day, to get it into the head of Abraham that he is the reward. That God is the reward. How hard has God worked to get that message into your head? How many times have you made the mistakes that Father Abraham made in your life? How many times have you gone back and had to revisit Egypt? How many times has God had to remind you of His promises? We're going to find out, though, as we go along in the story of Abraham, that eventually Abraham gets it. My question today that I want to leave with you is the question that we started with. Would your life be any different, any better or any worse, I'm adding to it, if you could have chosen your parent, your spiritual parent, your spiritual parent? Do you see that Paul brings that whole into a circle, brings it around into a circle? We're not talking about our genetic parents. We're talking about our spiritual parents.